be seated. This morning, we're going to turn back again to that portion of God's Word that we read last Sunday morning because we're carrying on the same subject and really the second part of the same sermon dealing with the fourth commandment. This morning, we're looking at Lord's Day 38 along with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. We read first from God's Word from Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. And then we're going to take a look also at Lord's Day 38, question 103, in response to God's Word. And that's on page 52 in the back of the hymn book. And we'll read that together again in just a moment. But let's first hear from God's Word. This is Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. Find that on page 1283 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We've read from God's Word. Let's respond again, and we'll respond as we did last week with question 103 of Lord's Day 38 in the Catechism. Let's do that together in concert, shall we? The question is asked, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's ask that God might bless his word to us as it's ministered to us this morning. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we again turn to you, knowing that with you there is wisdom. And we find that certainly in Jesus Christ, who holds such wisdom in his hand. And we pray, Father, then for wisdom and a spirit, dear Father, that proclaims the goodness and the graciousness of Jesus Christ and the joy of belonging to him who gives to us rest for our souls. We look to you this morning and ask that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you might work in what has been read, what is about to be proclaimed, and certainly in our hearts, so that we might respond as we should, both in this day and every day, with the joy of Christ's rest, resting on our souls and our hearts. We'd ask that you'd accept our prayers as we bring these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as with last week, we want to consider this morning how God's rest impacts both our day of rest and then also every day of our lives in our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to find our rest in Him. Last week, we spent our time emphasizing how the rest of God impacts our day of rest in relationship to our worship, and that it is a day that we have an opportunity to support the gospel ministry, but also to benefit from it. And we spoke about the benefits and the reasoning behind our worshiping on the Lord's Day and our worshiping twice in our setting. We spoke about the benefits of the Word and the sacrament and the prayers that we get to offer, and also the corporate generosity that we get to show and a personal generosity that we get to show as a weekly act of worship. We pick things up now with how God's rest impacts our own rest. We finish up this first point and hope to get into the second point also about how this rest of God impacts every day of our lives. But we consider God's rest and how it impacts our own rest on the Lord's Day. We've made a confession as a Reformed church that we consider this a festive day of rest. We don't consider the Jewish Sabbath our day of rest because we don't live in that Old Testament context, and we believe that Christ has fulfilled that old covenant observation. Now, some see this as a complete elimination then of the idea of resting one day in seven in a New Testament era. And yet, why should New Testament believers be less in need of rest one day in seven than Old Testament believers? Why should we, in a day and age when the Lord's mercies have expanded in the coming of Jesus Christ, take solace or take delight in the idea that we no longer need to take time away from our labors? If we're not able to take that time away from our labors, it becomes increasingly difficult for us to take time to worship, because those things are very much tied together. If we're not able to take that time away from our labors, it's tough to worship together as God's people. In a New Testament context as well, Jesus continued to teach believers of the significance of Sabbath. And he did that through those who penned the New Testament scriptures as well. It would seem odd that New Testament believers would no longer have to concern themselves with Sabbath when Jesus himself addresses this issue often as the one who is Lord of the Sabbath. And while the church came to understand that the Jewish Sabbath was no longer to be observed, it was also understood that the principle of Sabbath continued. Because after all, as Hebrews would tell us in the fourth chapter, there remains for the people of God a Sabbath rest. Now we understand that rest is that which is yet to come, when Christ makes all things new. Christ is one who in himself is seated at God's right hand and is at first fruits, you might say, of the rest that we anticipate. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that first day, of course, being one that reminds us of when creation began, he showed himself to be that epitome of that new creation on the one hand and that Sabbath rest on the other that awaits the people of God as that first fruits of those who sleep. His resurrection is essential to our joy on the first day of the week. The first day of the week became a significant day in the New Testament writings. And in turn, in the experience of the New Testament church. It was reasonable to associate the Lord's Day of Revelation 1:10 with the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. And therefore, a day that took on a significance that spoke to us about rest in ways that the Jewish Sabbath could communicate only in a shadowed way. It's the risen Lord Jesus who can continue to speak to us of rest. Rest for our souls, but rest body and soul. And while this Savior of ours seeks our service, He doesn't seek it of us with any less sense of mercy than He did of Old Testament believers. And that's something that's important, I think, for us to keep in mind when we think about that idea of rest in the fourth commandment. We're sabbatical creatures. And that hasn't changed just because the New Testament order has come upon us. We are not infinite creatures. We have our limits and we have our need for rest. And obviously that's something that we realize that we need every day. We all know how important it is for us to get the rest that we need to face another day. But it is to our benefit to view the first day of the week as a way and as a means in which God, who has liberated us from our spiritual bondage in Christ, also wants us to reflect that liberation by taking a break from our everyday activity. It's not that the Lord's Day is supposed to be a day of inactivity. Obviously, there are things to be done so that a sense of order may be kept. And we know of those things that must be done, that need to be done, that can be done. But as much as can be done, we do want to see it and see to it that the day doesn't become so overwhelming for us that our worship gets affected. Or we come away, either way, from the day exhausted rather than rested. That's just not the essence of the commandment, where we're called to be reflections of the Creator and Savior of our lives and find rest. And so there's that sense of rest that we find in the commandment. There's also the area of mercy, and we've spoken about that already last week in a couple of ways in terms of seeking to support the gospel ministry and also in terms of talking about the privilege that's ours to be generous as we express that generosity and worship from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Our generosity is an act of worship, and of course it's an expression of mercy to those who are in need. Needs that arise from day to day. It's also important for us to strive to make the day a day when others can rest and worship as well. And that is something that expresses mercy for by God's people as well. As we consider what must be done and what can be done for ourselves so we can worship, we can rest, we have to think about how we can make it increasingly easier for others to be in a position to be able to worship and rest like we do. And that's also an act of mercy. That our manservant and maidservant may rest as we do. And in seeking to be merciful to others, then, we want to be careful. We want to be careful that other people are in a position to be able to have a Sabbath like we do. We want to promote a merciful attitude on the Lord's Day. We want to promote worship. We want to promote rest. But we want to promote mercy. That's all. And that's why we normally don't call the plumber to come to our house on Sunday, though I'm sure he'd come in case of an emergency. The reason that people, wherever and whenever possible, have avoided shopping or eating out on the Lord's Day is because as much as they can, they don't want to keep others from resting and worshiping like they are. God's rest that way on us has its impact then, not just on ourselves, but on the way we treat other people. So that the mercy that we have come to know is the mercy that we seek to show in reflection of our Creator and our Savior. But we've also confessed as a church, and we have been called to confess that the impact of God's rest on us in Christ affects every day that we live. We've made that a statement of confession as a church for years. The very keeping of the fourth commandment is such that it's going to have its impact on the rest of our week. It is. If we treat the Lord's Day like every other day, then the rest of our week is affected. If it isn't a day, for instance, of worship for us, because that's how we treat it different than other days, then it has its impact on the rest of the week. Our time of worship is a time for us to be thankful. It's an opportunity to express that together with God's people because of what the Lord has done. And it's also a time where we get together to seek His direction, to seek His insight because of what lies ahead for us. And we need that too. Even our passage speaks to that. It's a time for us to express gratitude. It's a time for us to seek guidance and encouragement. And when we don't look for those things, when we don't seek those things, and we don't do that with an eagerness, a loss is bound to have its impact on us that way. On how we approach the week, how we view God, our family, or a crisis that comes our way. And why is that? It's because we haven't taken the time to look into what God's Word says to us to help us in those times of crises. We haven't taken advantage of the opportunity that's been there to do some spiritual preventive maintenance. Because we just haven't exposed ourselves to the times that have been given to us to rally around the Word of the Lord. That's what happens when if we treat the Lord's Day like any other day that way. We don't take advantage of the opportunities that are there to encourage ourselves. Our passage, after all, talks about our coming together as that which is a time of encouraging each other. And we need to be doing that even more so as the day approaches and not less. All the more as we see the day approaching. We need that time together. We need that time of worship and that time around God's Word. If the Lord's Day isn't a day of rest for us, it'd be no wonder then to find ourselves worn out in the approach to the work that's ahead of us. Or to find that our work has become most important to us, on the other hand. Because for many in our day, it's true, a healthy work ethic is nowhere to be found. And many people would just as soon not work at all and let somebody else simply give to them. That's true. But there are others who can get so consumed in their work that their work has become their worship. And in the process, they fail to see that work has enslaves them that way. And again, that's recognizing the people that, there's things that need to be done and ought to be done and can be done. But there are those that where work becomes everything. And since nothing is more important, that kind of mentality fails to see the lack of peace that really is theirs. Because they are driven and they are motivated by things that don't grant the lasting peace. The ends that way simply don't justify the means. One of the things that the fourth commandment reminds us is of the peace that we have with Christ and in Christ and with God in Christ. and the order that has come to our lives. And the peace that's ours. When we remember that God has all our times in His hands. You know, rather than living as if we're the one that has to be in control and we're the ones that have our times in our hands to use them as we see fit. Every day, after all, is a day in Christ when we've been called to remember the change that's come to our lives. Where before we lived our lives chaotically. But now we live our lives in the order and in the rest of Christ. As God is at work in us by His Holy Spirit, applying His Word to our lives. You can see when we live the Sabbath life, we're living the life where we realize that we don't have that yoke of enslavement on us anymore. Where on the one hand, we were slaves to sin, and on the other hand, we were hopelessly unable to justify ourselves before God. And now it's no longer I, but it's Christ who's living within me, and I belong to Him. And it really makes a big difference when we can live on the one hand with the peace of knowing that Christ has pardoned us and has recreated us. And on the other hand, with the vision of the Sabbath rest that's waiting for us as we set aside the works of darkness that make our lives chaotic. I mean, think about that in your own life as I think about it in mine. When you're living with both of those poles within the range of your spiritual vision, that idea, if you want to take it from Philippians 1, where God began a good work in you, and He is seeing it to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus, where He made you a new creature, and He is taking you to that Sabbath rest that belongs to the people of God. Now, when you keep that vision within range, what a difference that makes as your life moves from chaos to order, from turmoil to peace. I mean, think about that in some examples. I mean, for instance, can you say that if you were a compulsive liar, that lying makes your life easier? Or that brings you together with people that you care about more and more? Or what if you're the kind of person who have a hard time forgiving other people who sin against you and seek your pardon? Do you find that brings you closer to people and that brings peace to your heart? Or does this leave you with a bitterness of heart, spirit? Do you find, in other words, that a vengeful or a begrudging life makes your life easier somehow? Do you think people who are unfaithful to their spouses are really doing themselves any favors? Or their families? Or if people really like to throw the whole idea of marriage in the mud, whether they're married or not, you think they're really doing themselves favors when they're doing those things? What if you don't teach your children or you don't discipline your children when they do things wrong? You just let them do what they want and you never discipline them. Or what if you, boys and girls, or young people, never listen to your parents when they tell you that you need to be doing this or that thing? Because you don't think you need to. Are you really doing yourselves any favors? Are you really making your homes more whole? If you don't want to do your work on time, or you don't want to do it at all, whether you're a student or otherwise, does that make life simpler for you or more complicated? Does the person who ignores the fourth commandment really have a more orderly existence than the person who wants to try to observe it the best he can? Now, of course, none of these things or anything else that you might think about in terms of what God is looking for in you, none of that can be done at all without, first of all, knowing the kind of peace and order that we need, first of all. And that rest that God gives to us. We can't be pursuing these peaceful and orderly things for which we should long, if we cannot first rest assured and be convinced that God, for the sake of His Son, began a good work in us unto justification and is continuing His work in us unto sanctification until that Sabbath day of rest that belongs to the people of God unto glorification. As Christians, we want to take comfort in believing that when it comes to the fourth commandment or any commandment that the Lord has given us, that He is continuing His work in us as His new creatures until He calls us to rest from these labors at death, and until that Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God arrives. It's Christ's rest, after all, that calls us to worship, to rest, to mercy on the day of rest. And it's that rest that impacts every day that we live. I pray that we might find joy and direction in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. Amen.